Subject is obviously huge. We began with work because that's the foundation, and that I believe that if we see the biblical scriptural foundation of what we've fellowshipped on and what I've shared for the past month, it should give us the framework to apply to some of our individual situations. It doesn't answer all of the specific questions. All of us are in unique circumstances, as I sought to emphasize last week. And the needs that we have in all of our situations are different. That's the place where we come to the Lord and we bow our knees before Him. We say, Lord, open our eyes to see, as Psalm 25, as I read here, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. God promises that in verse 8, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. One of our fundamental places as believers, as those who are following the Lord, is His humility should be working out in us. And we can trust the Lord to teach us and give us specifically what we need. So last week I sought to bring to a turning point discussion of work, to talk about some of the key truths of work and some of the key things that are different for us and those things that are the same. And I hope that that has been helpful. Today I want to turn the corner again towards specifically focusing in on money as place of reminder of what the Lord has been doing in our midst. For the first 6 months of 2017, God spoke to us very clearly. He said, you've lost your fear of the Lord, and we had a place of repentance. Each of us individually responding to the Lord and bringing to that place of repentance. And that brings and brought among us a place of clearing in our relationship with the Lord, which we've all given public testimony. So I need to emphasize this again, as I did when talking about work, is we are not working in an effort to save ourselves. We are not working in an effort to curry favor with God or to somehow build an additional favor with God. God brings us in and accepts us on the basis of our repentance and our turning to Him and the faith and the grace that He works out in our hearts. What we're talking about is the proper response of our hearts to Him. And so as we talk this morning, we're going to focus on the area of stewardship and open up a discussion of stewardship, because I believe stewardship is the fundamental concept that relates to almost every part of our life, almost every part of our life on earth, and relates specifically to our money. If you asked me to, in one or two sentences, summarize everything that I see in the Bible that Scripture teaches about money, it would be simply this. We are God's stewards of His money, and we'll give an accounting to Him for what we've done with His money. Simple as that. Now, God commands us what to do with it. If I had another sentence, I would say the Bible commands us to sow God's money into His eternal kingdom. It's the fundamental investment principle of the Bible. And if you have a choice, the choice is how much of God's money do you want to invest into things that last forever? And how much of God's money do you want to spend on things that are temporary? And that's in many ways the choice. But we'll get there in time. Today I want to focus on stewardship. And if we see the role of stewardship as it relates to all of our life, then I believe it gives us the proper place that we can judge our individual circumstances. It's not for me to come into your life and tell you what you should do. Nor is it your place to come into my life and tell me what I should do beyond the general encouragement that we have in place. Each of us is accountable not to one another for what we do with the things that God has given us. We're accountable to God. And that's my main emphasis here this morning, is that we are stewards in the kingdom of God. Stewardship is that fundamental concept. We can never talk about it too much because it's the concept that drives every part of our life. I began by reading from Psalm 24. And the reason I chose that was because it explains the fundamental foundation in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Is there anything that's left out of that? It says the fullness thereof. There's nothing left out of that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein. So in case you were left out of the earth and the fullness thereof and the world, we are those who dwell in this world. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
This fundamental truth, as the psalmist captured here very concisely, is what governs all of the working of the world. Everything in this world belongs to God, and he has full authority and sovereignty over it because he created it. If you are the creator of something, you have sovereignty over it. God, as the creator of all things, has sovereignty over all things. And that's a fundamental truth, whether we choose to recognize it or not. If you look at the order of the things in the world that are disordered, you don't find that God is not sovereign just because somebody chooses not to give him the appropriate credit. God continues to be sovereign over your life, my life, and the life of every single person in this world, whether or not we acknowledge that truth. It's a fundamental truth that flows out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything flows out of that. Well, the Creator is the one who gets to choose how things are set up on the world. You and I didn't choose to establish the laws of gravity or the mathematical laws that apply to any aspect of our life. We didn't set out the laws of thermodynamics and say that energy is neither going to be created nor destroyed. God did that. You and I didn't choose and establish the laws of mathematics that says 2 plus 2 equals 4 and it's always 4. God did that. You and I didn't choose to set out the laws of logic where we try to appeal to one another, and there are systematic, comprehensive, universal laws of logic that we use in trying to understand the world. God's the one who ordained those things. You and I don't get to set out the laws of morality that govern our lives. We don't get to say what's right or what's wrong. God is the one who says that because he's the creator. And as the creator, he's the one who is sovereign over the things that happen in the world. And as the one who is sovereign, we don't try to come to God and say, well, God, I'm in charge. I get to say what happens. We come to God and say, you're in charge. You get to say what happens. Show me what you want. And that's the fundamental truth of stewardship. Because God is the one who has created all things. He created a world of time, space, and matter. He's the one who decides who is in charge of these things, and he's the one who decides how the world that he's created works. Another scripture I read, Psalm 24:1, another scripture that says it beautifully clearly, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Now it goes on, and here the writer is speaking directly to the children of Israel. And I think it's important for us to notice what he says. He says, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. I commend to you consideration of Deuteronomy 10 here later, because in this particular passage we see the authority and the sovereignty of God working out towards a specific people. God chose his people. You and I have no right to say that that choice was just or unjust or right or wrong. God chose it for his reasons that he sometimes opens up and sometimes doesn't. But he is the one who is sovereign, and he gave out a task to his chosen people, as is recorded in Deuteronomy and much of the Old Testament. Now the question is, how does that apply to us and in our day? If God is sovereign over all things on earth, how is he chosen to interact with us? The fundamental biblical basis is the concept of stewardship. There are many scriptures that talk about stewardship. Our best way to think about it is we struggle with the word steward. We can imagine it in a past tense. For example, when it says in Genesis that Joseph was placed as steward over all of Potiphar's house, we can think about that conceptually, but we don't really have stewards in our houses. So the closest way that we can think about it is really in the context of employees. Pause for a moment as the Lopez is coming. Welcome, Lopez family. Our place is not to start afresh and try to say, well, we are sovereign over all things. We're gathered here believers. If this were a crowd of unbelievers, then I would need to focus on that point and say, well, you don't have the right to choose. And we would talk about that. But there's no need here this morning. All of us have come to the Lord and said, Lord, we acknowledge you as sovereign. We acknowledge you as Lord. So we're seeking to understand what is our place? What is our function in that place? Well, the place that the scripture teaches is that God is sovereign over all things, and he has chosen, however, to entrust us with a stewardship of all things. Now, that all things, I said it intentionally that way. I'm going to also say it. He's chosen to entrust us with a stewardship over most things, many things on the earth. It's not actually all things. You and I don't get to choose those things that I've said. We don't have any interaction with the laws of matter and of nature and of science. Those things are. We didn't choose them. But the scripture speaks clearly about the function and the responsibility that God has given us. Turn to Psalm chapter 8. I'll read here starting from verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
No. Well, we're so glad you're here. Welcome.
Welcome, Diane. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. The biblical picture of stewardship is simple. As stewards, we own nothing, and yet we have full control and dominion over everything. That's the role of a steward. As stewards, we own nothing, and yet we have full control and dominion over everything. Scripture talks about Joseph in Potiphar's house, and later it talks about Joseph in Pharaoh's house. It talks about, Peniel or something, the steward who was steward over Abraham's, all of Abraham's household. A steward in the household, the way that it's described in the scripture, was a high, lofty position. The steward had full control over everything in the master's household. Full control. There was nothing that was pulled back. And in this context, our modern idea of employee falls short. Because employees are given specific areas of control. But a steward, the master household of a steward, as we look in days to come at Jesus' parables of stewardship, a steward was given full control. Huge control. But with stewardship and with control comes responsibility. The warnings in Scripture about our responsibility are fearful. Matthew 25, verse 19 says, after a long time, in the parable which we will look at in detail in the coming days, the parable of the servants, one talent, five talents, 10 talents, we know it. But after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. There is a responsibility and stewardship that God gives us. We've been given the awesome task as God's stewards of keeping God's house and his creation in order in practically every way. The psalmist says all things. I confess, I still question all things. Can I really believe that? But as we have learned and grown, it seems as we learn and are exposed to the things of God, it seems as though there's almost nothing that God hasn't entrusted into our hands. Brother Dave is fond of asking the question about prayer. I've heard Brother Bob Featherstone ask it as well about prayer. Is God going to move if we don't pray? Well, it's a mystery that's still veiled to me about God's sovereignty and our involvement in it. But the fundamental emphasis in Scripture again and again and again is that God has given all things under our influence, as it works out in prayer. But that doesn't mean that we have the option of simply doing as we like. We've been given the task of keeping God's creation in order according to His will. And this is what we need to spend a lot of time thinking about in our lives as it applies to every area of our life. The requirement of a steward is not that the steward can do anything that they like. The requirement of a steward is that a steward is faithful to the will of their master. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the scripture that we see that explicitly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So, brothers and sisters, we are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And it's required of us as stewards that we be found faithful.
Repeat the reference, please.
That is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace.
Amen.
As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Fundamental principles of stewardship. It's not we who own. It's God who owns and who has the right to direct based upon His creative power. The one who creates has the power. We are stewards only by God's grace, only by His command. Adam was commanded to be the steward of God's creation simply because God chose that. But as the steward of God's creation, he now had a mandate. He now had an order that he was required to fulfill. Mm-hmm. And he was commanded to exercise that stewardship that he was given in line with God's will. And it's the same thing that we face today. Mm-hmm. The requirement of us as stewards is that we be found faithful. And we'll expand on that in days to come. Fundamentally, we must always remember as stewards that we will give an accounting to God for our stewardship. Again, I can't overemphasize Matthew 25. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Jesus taught here in the parable of the steward in Matthew, also the parable of the steward in Luke. He taught about the fact that the master was going away and he would come back and require an accounting. And this goes through the scripture as a truth from the very beginning to the very end. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, the end of the chapter, verses 13 and 14. Solomon here, after one of the strangest books in the Bible, sums things up as this. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That is, again, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Revelations chapter 20, the end of the book, verses 12 and 13. Revelation 20, 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. According to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. They were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. Romans 2, 6 to 11. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. God owns all things because he creates and sustains all things. Every child who has been born receives life from God. God has provided a beautiful and challenging world to sustain us, and he has commanded us to use it to accomplish his purposes. God wants his will and his desire to control and direct us. And someday, each of us will give an individual accounting to God of how we have managed his resources as stewards. Mm-hmm. That, brothers and sisters, is the overall framework of what I see in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Now, praise God that he has given us everything we need to discharge this stewardship faithfully.
Amen.
But let us not run there and assume that we are discharging that stewardship. Mm-hmm. Let us be like those the Scripture commands again who are searching our hearts, yep, considering the will of the Master, and considering the things we're doing in light of the Master's will. Because someday, after a long time, our Master will return and will settle accounts with us. God has given us stewardship over all his creation, and there are many expressions of this. Far too many for us to talk about here in a public way. Let me give you some examples. God has given us stewardship over his creation. I believe that means God has given us stewardship over his physical creation, over the birds and the plants and our animals. We are required to be stewards over the birds and the plants and the animals. God has clearly given us dominion over those things. But that's not a need specifically for us right now. You're not abusing your animal that I'm aware of, so I don't need to come to you and say, what does the Bible talk about how we treat an animal? If anything, you guys can encourage my wife and me, because we probably have the most animals of any of you here. No, Bob has chickens still, so he has technically more in dogs. So we can watch how our brother Bob stewards his animals, and we can learn a lot about him. The Bible says some specific things about how a man cares for his animals. But that's not a need for us as a church right now. But that's an expression of stewardship. But there's no reason for us to spend time preaching and using our corporate time on those areas. Or another example of something very, very significant. God has given us stewardship over our children. To whom do our children belong? Are they ours? Are they God's? Big question. God has given us a stewardship over them. And that's one that cuts close to home that we should talk about. But the burden on my heart is not to talk about children here this morning. And there are many other expressions of stewardship. The burden on my heart is to talk about three areas of specific stewardship today and in days to come that are very relevant to us right now, especially given the financial challenges and difficulties that we as a gathering are facing. Write these down. Three areas. Number one, time. Number two, talent. Number three, treasure. Hopefully my alliteration will help you to remember them. Time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, treasure. Time is the simplest and it's the true T. Talent, by specifically here I mean talent, I mean ability. In Scripture, the parable of the talents is talking about money, but here I just mean ability, the modern word which actually comes from that parable. And then treasure, meaning money. These are three important things. So you can think about them in time, ability, and money. And we'll talk in days to come. For example, ability, I mean natural, inherent human ability, and the grace of God. Or Chal to be, one of the verses I read from Peter says, be good stewards of the grace of God. We usually mentally associate that word grace with some of these scriptures as divine ability. Right? That's one of the common teachings that we have, which I believe is true. Sometimes grace means mercy. That's the expression of it, God's forbearance, his divine forbearance and choice to forgive. But oftentimes grace means a divine ability that God gives. So that fits in under talents. We'll talk about that. But today I want to talk about time, because these are the areas that are very, very important to us right now. And my goal and my desire in sharing what I'm sharing with you is to minister specifically to our needs, where we are right now. And I believe that this is fundamentally at the heart of it. We need to be very careful in thinking of stewardship and jumping immediately to the topic of money. The Bible has a lot to say about money. We talked about work, and again, we're turning this corner to money. The Bible has a lot to say about money. But it's very easy in the area of money to immediately look at what we do or do not have. Now, the fundamental scriptural truth is that God is the one who is in charge of the money that we have. Deuteronomy 8:17, which I read to you last time we were here in Rick's house. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. We need to be careful to remember that it's God who's in charge of the wealth. Repeated also the same truth in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, in the prophecy of Hannah. It says that the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He is the one who humbles and exalts. The Lord kills, verse 6, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. So I'm emphasizing again that it's important with money to recognize that God is the one who's in charge of our circumstances. He's the one who's sovereign over our wealth. And yet it's sometimes we stop there. And we say, well, if God is sovereign over my wealth, then that means that I can't do anything, right? So therefore, if God has given Brother George more money than God has given me, then therefore God loves him more than me, and I'm just going to be poor, pitiful, little old me. Right? That's an easy temptation that we have. Brothers and sisters, I don't see that in the scripture.
No.
What I see is that God says, he who is faithful in little will be given much. He who is faithful in little will be given much. One of the fundamental truths that in many ways is very hard, and I'll just mention it here in passing. In both Matthew 13 and the parable in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks clearly and he says this, whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever has not, what he has will be taken away. Now, why did I start with stewardship over God as creator? He's the one who says the laws. Because we don't like this. And we don't like this in 2017. We think that he who has, what he has should be taken away and given to him who has not. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches, and Jesus taught, that to him who has, more will be given, and to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This confounds our modern egalitarian logic. Mm-hmm. We think that fairness and justice is everybody being equal. So therefore, we think it's only fair and just that I have the same ability as you have, and you have the same ability as I have, and that would be fair and just. And so, well, what do we want to do in our modern society? We want to eliminate the differences between the rich and the poor and say that everybody has to have the same. The 19th century was shaped by this ideology. Most of you, many of you lived through it. The ideologies of communism and socialism saying that everybody should have the same. In our modern world, socialism may be on the growth again, but at the moment it's kind of a peripheral thing. What is it today? well, you're faster and he's slower, so therefore we're going to give everybody a trophy and not recognize the fact that so-and-so is faster and you're slower. Or you're a man and I'm a woman, or you're a woman and I'm a man, and so therefore we have to remove these differences because there can't be any difference between us.
Lie of the devil.
Lie of the devil, but this shapes our society. Do you understand the fundamental legal reason? In our modern world, there are 3,000 children in our modern society today in the United States of America who will be murdered by their parents. That's based upon a legal philosophy that comes from a court case called Roe v. Wade. That was the original one. Do you realize the fundamental legal reason behind Roe v. Wade is the idea of equality? The fundamental legal reasoning, the reason why the court in Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court of the United States, acknowledged a reasoning, acknowledged an ability, a right, what they termed and dubbed a constitutional right to abortion, is because without abortion, a woman's ability to pursue her career with the same strength and equality as a man is limited. That's the legal reasoning in Roe v. Wade. It was about equality. They said, well, a woman is hindered by the fact that she has to bear this child, and so therefore she must have the right to choose and the right to place her choice first. So this truth fundamentally pervades every aspect of our society, from the participation trophies that we now give every child who does. Schools modern some schools are eliminating the idea of valedictorian and salutatorian. Right? And it's not just a cultural thing. It's not just the old-fashioned way was better. This strikes right at the heart of God's logic and his rules. Because
yeah.
Jesus said, to him who has, more will be given, and to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So what's the basis of God's rules as relates to things like talent and money? Faithfulness. Summed up in the concept of one who is faithful in little is faithful in much. God doesn't look at the end result and judge us by the end result. God looks at what we've done with what he's given to us. Remember that Jesus raised up the widow and said, the widow who gave just the mite. In future days, I have a widow's mite. I'll bring it in and share it with you. Tiny little copper coin. Said, the widow who has the widow's mite, she is the one who gave the most. Not the person who poured tons and tons of money out. And that's a sobering reality that we have to constantly grapple with. We don't get judged on who gives the most. If I give more money than you do, God doesn't hold me up in more esteem. If I preach more than you do, God doesn't hold me up in more esteem. The question is this: am I being faithful with the money that God has entrusted to me? Am I being faithful with the talent that God has entrusted to me? And am I being faithful with the time that God has entrusted to me? Because we don't all have the same amount of money, nor do we all have the same amount of ability. But we all do have the same number of hours in a day. And one of the most significant things that God will hold us accountable for is what we do with those hours in a day. If you want to know what's egalitarian, 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week. Now, even in that, there are differences. You don't have the same physical, mental energy that I do. You may need more sleep than I do. You may need less sleep than I do. Your body may be tired, and you may not be able to function as effectively as I am, or vice versa. But each of us has the same 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week. And all of us are responsible to take dominion over those hours and make sure that we're using those hours according to the will of our master. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. You know the verse. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The Bible has a lot to say about time management. Let me point your attention to a few scriptures, and I'll give you a few questions, and then I will finish what I have to share with you today. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. We read from Colossians 3 a few weeks ago, and I think it's just important to recognize that in the I'll read it in context. I'll start at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Recognize that word, there is no partiality? Read that about judgment. There's no partiality between Jew and Greek in Romans 2. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, I'm in Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Making the best use of the time. Question. Are you making the best use of the time that God has given to you? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see here this concept of stewardship? Best use of the time, contrasted with the foolish man who doesn't understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're going to be held accountable as a steward of what God has given to you, doesn't it make sense that you have to start with saying, what is God's will for me to do with the things that He's given to me? That's a fundamental aspect of making the best use of the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Mm-hmm. Starting verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This context here is obviously talking about sexual immorality, being joined to a prostitute. That's the basic meaning of this verse. But the thought of this verse I see expressed everywhere in Scripture. You were not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Time, it's important for us to start with a discussion and a thoughtfulness around the time that God has given to us. Because time is, of those three that I said, time, talent, and treasure, time is the only one of those three things that is finite. God is the one who created time, and time is for a season. The whole philosophy of time that is not important to us to go into right now. But when God said, when in the beginning He says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, God created a world that was made up of time, matter, and energy. Mm-hmm. All three of those things together. And all three of those were important. But time was not before that. God existed before time began, so the Bible teaches. And we know that in days to come, God will bring time to an end. In heaven, in eternity, there is no more time. Maybe work, but there's no more time. So time is for a season. Now, what is God doing in the time that He has created? He's accomplishing a plan. He's accomplishing a purpose. And we see that purpose sketched out from beginning to the end. It starts with, in the beginning, God created, and it ends with the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And we read and understand His purpose. His purpose as expressed through the patriarchs, those who were pre-Israel. We see His purpose expressed through the people of Israel, God's chosen people. We see His purpose expressed through Jesus Christ and His love and His grace and the gospel message that now extends throughout the world. We see our place in that. Go, therefore, into all the world. Right? Go into all the world. And we know that in time, Christ has promised to return in the end, the final judgment, the new Jerusalem. That's an encapsulation of thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We have no idea how long that will be. But God is using time for his purpose. So for us to use time appropriately, we need to see what God's purpose is for this time. We need to see what God's purpose is for this time in our life. We need to see what God's purpose is for this time in our life. We need to see what God's purpose is for this day. Because if we see what God is doing on a large level, and we see what God is doing through us, collectively here in West Palm Beach, and through us individually, then we can labor in faith and do the work that God has given us to do today in confidence. But the constant that we have is time. If we are faithful with the time that God has given us, and if we're knowing his power and his ability, which we've had lots of ministry on, we can accomplish the purposes that God has given to us. And as we are faithful today, God will continue to give us what we need. Now, how does this relate specifically to our financial needs? So time is the only one of those things that's a finite resource. Remember in past days, I talked about work. It takes time. God has given a proper balance of work to rest. Remember I talked about service, the heart of service. Here's the reality. We often think our financial problems are a result of our lack of money. We sometimes think that our financial problems are a result of our lack of work. Usually, our financial problems are a result of our poor use of time. And that's where it starts. Because time is finite. There is an infinite amount of money that we have today and that we can continue to create. Money is simply a representative measure of value, and there's no perfect amount of money. There's no reason for us to talk about inflation, deflation, currency. All you need to know is that there's an infinite amount of money available. And what I've experienced in my work as a financial advisor, there's an infinite amount of money available to you for your work. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The whole earth is his. And there are testimonies, incredible testimonies, right here in our midst of God meeting needs supernaturally without any notice whatsoever. God has met my needs supernaturally, and I guarantee if we went around the room, each one of us would raise our hand and we could recount a time when God met our needs without our deserving it. Amen. Just this week, I was talking with a friend of mine, and I told the story of Brother Gordon in the Hong Kong airport, right? On the business of God. He goes there, and for whatever reason, he can't speak. He says, I will not come and speak, taking a stand against him, but he didn't have any money. And he's walking through the airport, as I can correct me on the details. He's walking through the airport, senses the Holy Spirit say, go to him, go buy a ticket. Doesn't have the money to buy a ticket, but says, I'll be back in an hour to pay you. Walks away. Woman he's never known, never met, walks up, hands him an envelope, just enough money to buy the ticket and get him home. Is that right in the basics? Right. God provided for him out of the blue. God rained manna down from heaven to the children of Israel in the desert to keep them alive. He did that even though they were a stiff-necked people, because he had a purpose that he wanted to accomplish through them. Now, I would not want to be the one who presumes upon the grace of God. I'm not convinced that God would have rained manna down in heaven forever. I've asked the question, and I ask you, what if Caleb and Joshua had not believed God's promise? What would God have done? I don't know. I don't want to speculate publicly, but it's a worthwhile question. But God rains manna down from heaven. God sent the ravens to feed Elijah. God often sends us money. But what is one of the fundamental, consistent things that you hear when we hear those stories of God providing? Faithfulness, stewardship, a time, and talent. Notice in that account that I shared, which is a little less touchy because it's not you or me. You have to look and say, well, wait a second, Joshua's not being faithful, or Dave's not being faithful, or Anne's not being faithful. Brother's dead and gone, so we can laud him and pillory him all we want, right? He's got his reward. That's not in our business anymore. But he was being faithful in the purposes of God. He was giving his time and his talent, and he had given all his treasure to the will of God in his life. And that's a consistent thing. Now, on the divine level, I see this as absolutely true. God has promised to supernaturally pour out what we need. We don't get to choose if it's a mansion on the lake in Palm Beach, or living in an RV in Brother Steve's backyard. That's in God's hands.
Yes.
And Paul said, I have learned in whatever circumstances I am, whether rich or poor, to know the grace of God. We don't get to choose that. But you know what, brothers and sisters? If we are obsessed with doing the will of God and being faithful stewards of the time and the talent that he's given to us, we won't even care about those outward manifestations. But we can stand upon the promise of God providing us. That's the divine level. Here is the divine level worked out in greater simplicity. Talking about time, because I want to be very practical. I've had the good fortune of being able to interact with a number of wealthy people in my life. Do you know what wealthy people look for?
More money.
Yes. Do you know how they often want to get their more money? Good investments. A wealthy person has a problem. That problem is, how do I take this money and grow it to be more money? What do they look for? Good investments. A wealthy person in this world is looking for a good investment. Do you know how good investments come along? Good people who are acting appropriately with their time. I used to think that money was a problem. I used to think that you had to have money. Bob Brodex and I, we've had lots of conversation about this. That you had to have money to make money. I don't believe that. With all due respect, brother, we've talked about it and I had our arguments about it. You don't have to have money to make money.
You were wrong.
There we go. But you must be consistent and virtuous and diligent. You must be diligent with your time. And if you're diligent with your time, you'll find that all of a sudden, people will come along and they'll see the fact that you're being diligent with your time. What do you need? If you want to start a business and you don't have the money to start a business, if you're going and you're doing your business with everything that you can, you will find somebody that will come alongside who will observe what you're doing and who will say, I want to invest with you because I see that you're going to be a good steward of my money. Everything starts with time. If you are a good employee, we talked about service, serving your employer, serving all around, and you're a good employee, you'll find that your employer's bank accounts are wide open to you. They're wide open to you in terms of more income, higher paychecks. They're wide open to you for a loan when you need it, for extra benefits when you need it. I was always jealous of Brother Jesse's pickup truck, right, that your boss always gave you. I'm mildly jealous. Just I'm using it as an example. Right? Brother Jesse, did you give faithless, shifty workers who weren't, did your boss give faithless, shifty workers who weren't responsible with their time pickup trucks to drive around and a gas card to spend?
Absolutely not.
No. Okay. Did you give Gyro a gas card to use for his car a month or two ago?
Yes, I did.
Yeah. Was it based upon the fact that he's a master electrician? Or was it based upon the fact that he's a good worker?
Good worker,
right? So the expression of service, which I preached on a few weeks ago, comes out in every time. Now, a master, an employer, is giving a stewardship to the employee. And this is a parallel, an example. Forgive me for embarrassing you, I didn't ask your permission. But this is an example of stewardship. And this is the challenge we face in the stewarding of the resources that God has given to us. Brother Jesse, did you say that in order for me to give this gas card to Gyro, that I require 168 hours a week of dogged service? No. But you require a good work day. You require good work during the day and a clear focus at that work. Not slavery. It's not 168 hours of slavery like the Israelites in Egypt were called to make bricks without straw. That's not what our master does, and neither does Jesus require that of us. He doesn't say that my burden is heavy and my yoke is impossible. And therefore, you've got to work and slave and labor all day long in things that you're not good at in life. Jesus said, my burden is light. My yoke is light. Anyway, you know the scripture. Now, but Jesse, did you tell Jairo you may only use the gas card to only pay for the gas to come from the job site to the job site? And if you go on the weekends to take your sister to the grocery store in your car, you must go ahead and put in $5 out of your pocket, and you may not use the gas card on that. Did you tell him that?
No.
No, you didn't. Why not? Because you have plenty of money in the business. As long as your employer, as long as your employee is properly employed about your business, as long as he's a good and faithful employee, you know that it's just as important for him to be able to go to the grocery store on the weekend and take his sister to the grocery store as it is for him to get to the job site on Monday morning. Now, in our money, Jesus does the same thing. Jesus knows that we need houses. Jesus knows that we need food. Jesus knows that we need cars. And Hezekiah 3:16, contrary to popular knowledge, does not say...
Are you sure? I've heard that one before.
Hezekiah. Timoleel or something. I'm sure. Hezekiah 3:16 does not say, thou shalt always drive Joshua's $500 cars, because thou shalt look like a poor person for all of your life. God does not do that. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills.
Thank you, Lord.
So we don't look and say, well, I can buy a new car, I can't buy a new car, I have to dress in sackcloth and ashes to curry favor with my God. That's not how it works. We must be about the Father's business, just like Jesus. Jesus said in John 5, my Father is working and I am working, fulfilling the purpose that God has for him. So closing today, we'll talk more about it in the future. I just want to emphasize to you, we don't all have the same amount of money. We have varying amounts. Praise God for that. Because God is not a communist. So you don't have to fear that when more money shows up in your bank account, that God's just going to reach in there and strip it all out and give it to the lazy person next to you. He doesn't. God says, to him who's given much, more will be given. But if you don't have enough money in your bank account, you can't sit around and say, I just got to go to the rich person and scrape the money out of their bank account and put it into mine. Because you've got to face the fact that Jesus says, to him who has, even what he has will be taken away from him. So all of us are left on our knees before Jesus, saying, God, someday I'm going to face an accounting. So what can I do with what you've given me? But let's not start with money, because we can't control that. God has been gracious to us. And brothers and sisters, we have a lot of money. We have been blessed beyond measure. But let's not start there. And let's not even start with talent. Because all of us have differing amounts. Some of us are skilled in some things. Some of us are not skilled in others. We can't start there and say, well, if only I could speak like Joshua. Or if only I were tall like Joshua, then I would be able to do this. That's pointless. Absolutely without it. Because you know what? If you can speak, God requires an accounting from you of what you've done with the gift of speaking. And if you can serve, God requires an accounting from you with what you've done with the gift of service. If you can prophesy, God requires an accounting from you with what you've done with the gift of prophecy. So let's not be those who are quick to say, I want to have more ability and more talent, because those with more ability and talent are held to a stricter standard. The Bible says, let not many of you become teachers, for those teachers will be held to a higher standard. To whom much is given, much is required. I thank God I am not a billionaire. I mean that absolutely sincerely. I would have no idea how to give away $1 billion. An impossible task.
I help.
And you should pray for those who are in that situation, because one of the biggest burdens of money is, what do I do with it when I'm done with it? It's one of the biggest burdens. And you better pray for those who are in that situation, because they're going to stand before God with, what did they do? But let's start with time. Because all of us have 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week. So here's some practical homework for you. Take a pen and a piece of paper if you don't have one. Pull out your phone if you don't have pen and paper, and write these things down. I'm giving you homework.
Brother Joshua, can I ask you a favor?
Yes, sir.
The very first few scriptures this morning you shared, I really appreciate it. It's in Psalms what and what?
Yeah, I read, began in Psalms 24.
24.
I read Psalm 24 and 25.
And 25.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's all I need to know.
Great. Question number one. Who owns my time? Ask yourself that question at the top of a piece of paper before the Lord. Who owns my time? And I'm giving you this, I'm not interested in the answer, not for me, for you. I'm giving you this as a homework assignment for you to journal and prayer before the Lord. Who owns my time? Number two, how much of my time is owned by that owner? Be honest. Don't say what you think is theologically accurate. Say what's true. Who owns my time and how much of that time is owned by that owner? Say what's true in your life now. Question number three. What does the owner of my time want me to be doing with it? Be honest. And I'm going to emphasize, be honest. Because here's why. If I search my life and I write down and I find out that, you know what, I own my time. And I own about 95% of it. And what does the owner of my time want me to be doing with it? Well, I'll tell you, YouTube. That's mine. YouTube. It's great. My owner loves that. If I own 95% of my time, and I'm the one who owns it, what does that owner want? Fun. Entertainment. Now here's the question. If God owns my time, if God owns 50% of my time, what does God want me to be doing with it? So I'm asking these not for a turned-in book report. I'm asking these questions as serious questions that we must consider before the Lord and answer honestly. Number four. How is my stewardship report to the Lord so far? One thing I notice, Brother Bob Rodak works sometimes for Brother Bob Featherstone, and he brings his time cards a lot of times to a meeting. He brings them to like the Tuesday Brothers meetings or things like that, and you just slip it to Bob real quick onto the table type of thing. But you know what a time card is? It's a report.
An accounting.
It's an accounting that you give to your boss who is not with you at the job site to know when you got there, what you did, how long your lunch was, and when you left. But the worker who's at the job site writes down, here's when I got here, here's what I worked on, here's when I took my lunch break and how long it was, here's what I did in the afternoon, and here's what I left. And at the end of the week, the worker brings his time card to the boss and says, boss, here's what I did. And here's what my results were. And the boss takes that time card and considers it and judges it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not here on earth. But he's going to expect an accounting. And so the question is this. How is my stewardship report so far? That's the question.
How is my stewardship report so far?
Correct. Now, here are a couple of things, ways you can think about it. Start with today. You can say, how is my stewardship report today? Start with this week. If you are able to think farther in the Lord, consider the accounting of your life. One of the most valuable things that was ever done in a financial planning context that I've done. There was a book, it's called Your Money or Your Life, and it was very impactful, very influential in the personal finance space. But the first exercise that the authors of that book would have people do is to give an accounting of all the money that they've earned thus far in their life. So they would have you go back through your records, your tax records if you had any. They would have you go back through your Social Security statements, which list how much you earned each year. They would have you think back and imagine, well, in my summer job, you know, I made probably $3,000 in a summer, and just write out how much money you earned in your life. And then you would make a current balance sheet. one of the most impactful, influential financial exercises everywhere. Because most of us have earned hundreds of thousands of dollars. Some of us have earned millions of dollars in our life. And we go back and we say, wow, that's how much I've earned. And the question that they would ask is, how much do you have? Right? The average person earns $3 to $5 million over the course of their working lifetime, and yet has not even, 50% of Americans can't come up with a few thousand dollars. Right? So you think, what's the problem here? Well, the problem is what I did with it. Now, they were not Christians. Okay? What we do is we look at it and say, okay, here's how much money I've earned. Here's how much money has passed into my hands. What's happened with that money? And I hope that it's not all sitting in your bank account. Because God doesn't want money stationary. God doesn't give you money just so it can stay under your little, so you can go and bury it in the ground so you know where it is. God wants his money invested. Okay? Sermon for another day. But the question with time is this. If I'm 32 years old. If I'm 32 years old, the question is, okay, I've had 168 hours a week, 52 weeks a year for 32 years. Let's cut off the first 20 years because I was being trained and matured. So now I've had 12 years times 52 weeks a year at 168 hours. How am I doing, Lord? Show me an honest, accurate assessment of how I'm doing with the stewardship of the years that you've given me. Good starting place. If you can handle that, go for it. If you can't, that's not mandatory. Some of us are 70 years old, right? What do you have to account for 50 years? Right, Brother Dave? Right? What do you have to account for 53 years since you've been 20 years old? What do we have to account? And let's search that before God, because here's the thing. We serve a gracious and good God who gives us opportunity to come to him and say, Lord, I've failed. And he picks us up and he says, that's okay. Here's what you do today. And he gives us an opportunity to come to him and say, Lord, I'm here. I've done okay. Praise the Lord. I want you to do better. And he gives us opportunity to say, come to him and say, Lord, I've been faithful. The Apostle Paul didn't look and say he failed. He said, I boast. I've been faithful. But yet the Apostle Paul served an infinite God that could say, here's the next step. Here is the final question. And that this is challenging homework. What am I doing with the time that I have this week? As we come together next Sunday, I want you to put together a report for yourself of this week. This week meaning Sunday, July 30 to Sunday, August. Wait a moment. Sunday, August 6th. Okay? This is a good exercise. I think we should do about once a year. About once a year of our life, we should sit down, maybe more if you need it, but once a year of our life, we should sit down and analyze a week and say, where is my time going? And here is how I encourage you to do it. Prepare a time card for your boss of this week. It's not me. Time card is not for me or for anyone else. It's for you. Prepare a time card for your boss. A couple of tips of how to do it. I recommend, and what I recommend is, if nothing else, start with carrying an index card with you and sketch down throughout the day. I'll give you index cards if you want. Sketch down throughout the day what's happening in your life. Now, do this in a way that makes sense to you. For some of us, we need 15-minute increments. Right? Oftentimes, I found that. With my work, 15-minute segments, I keep 15-minute increments. No reason, Brother Danny's building a table, a 15-minute increment that isn't going to say that much. He just needs to know, okay, 3 hours building a table. Or if, my wife is caring for the children, right? 11 hours screaming and crying and caring for them, right? But write down what you're doing this week and account for your 168 hours. You could do it with a notebook. If you need a notebook, I'll give you a way. I carry, set it down. I carry a notebook and I write everything down in that. That's useful. You can use an app on your phone. Use the Notes app if you need to just simply be able to have a note. For a lot of you, that's super convenient because you have that. And reconstruct it. Put a reminder on your phone or a reminder on your calendar. So at the end of the day, if you get to the end of the day and you're not sure where the time went, write it down. When I have done this, brothers and sisters, I have found that oftentimes I've been an unfaithful steward. And we don't know the amount of time that we spend on things. And to be very, very cut to the heart. Until I set an app on my phone that tracked how long certain apps were open, I had no idea how much time I spent on YouTube. That was the thing that I enjoyed, is YouTube. Some of us, we have no idea how much time we spend, right? Facebook and Instagram. Right, next thing. Until I tracked it, I had no idea how much time I spent in the bathroom or in the shower. Until I tracked it. How much time do we actually sleep? Some of us were zombies during the day. Well, it's because we're sleeping 5 hours in a night. So I charge you with that as homework. For yourself and before the Lord, this week, make a note, an accounting of 168 hours from this morning till next week. And then you have a place to sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, am I doing what you want me to do for the Lord? Remember this, our God is not a hard taskmaster. So the Jesse did not say to Jairo, you must only use this to get from job to job, because you've got to get to the job on your own dime. Nor does God say, you must work and slave for me for all these hours. That's not the God we serve. But it's also, I guarantee you, Jairo starts going to Miami every single weekend, showing up at 10:30 in the morning on Monday morning, works a 2.5-day work week, gas card is gone. Right, Brother Jesse? Not going to happen. Right? And brothers and sisters, we face the same thing in our relationship with the Lord. Okay? So I charge you, between now and next week, write this down. One final homework assignment.
In days to come, we are going to
talk about stewardship of money. And the very first step is to understand where our time and where our money is going. But today is July 30. A new month starts on Tuesday. So this month, if you're not in the habit of doing this month, I ask you, please, create a written record of every dollar that comes into your life and every dollar that goes out of your life this month for all of us. And I hope this is a regular thing for you. It really is. But if it's not a regular thing for you, I ask you to do that this month, because in a few weeks, we're going to come to the perspective of money. And our place, again, I'm not going to see it. It's none of my business. But our place is to the Lord. And we need to be able to look to the Lord and say, Lord, what am I doing with this stewardship that you've given to me? And if we don't take ourselves and our relationship of our stewardship with the Lord as seriously as Brother Bob Brodax takes his stewardship of his work card and his time card to Brother Bob Featherstone, we're fooling ourselves.
Well, wait a minute. Right? I give it so I can get paid.
Of course,
I don't want to take any credit for this.
Amen. I'm just saying, I'm using it as an accurate example.
It's required of you.
Guess what? Right. Our reward in heaven is based upon what we do here on earth. Okay? And we want to be building with gold, silver, and precious stones, not with wood, hay, and stuff. That is our purpose. But I ask you here at the beginning of the month, because in three, four, five weeks, depending on how the Lord leads, we're going to go back and we're going to do an accounting of that. And each of us, as responsible stewards of God's money, needs to be in a place where we can look at it, look at what's come in and what's gone out, and say, am I being responsible before the Lord with the things that He wants me to do? So I'm simply telling you that. I know it's two pieces of homework. I wish the dates had lined up differently. But at the beginning of the month here is a valuable time to do that. Tip for you. If you do everything, if you spend all your money with a debit card or a credit card, that's fine. You could just print out that receipt or check your bank statement at the end of the month. And then you can go through that. If you spend cash, then make sure that in your wallet you take a little card. And as a reminder, use a little binder clip. And binder clip your cash or your debit card or your credit card with the card, so you can't actually physically do it. And I recommend to you, if you're willing, I can't place this upon you, but I recommend to you, if you're willing, if you do spend money with a debit card or a credit card, wrap up the card with a big 3x5 card and a binder clip and write it down at the point of sale, just like a checkbook register. More families were driven to wealth because they kept a checkbook register, and none of us do it nowadays. So in future days, we want to look through and do an accounting, you before the Lord, of how we're doing with the money and with the time. It starts with time. Is that clear? Does that make sense? Okay. Any questions before I sit down?
I'm going to be serious with this question. Yes. And, is there a place for rest?
Amen.
In our accounting?
Amen.
Not just sleep.
Amen.
I believe so. Absolutely.
Okay.
I believe absolutely. We want all things to be done in faith. Right? Jesus rested. God rested from his creation. And brothers and sisters, we're not to be, God's not calling us to be workaholics. Don't hear that in what I'm saying. If that has come across it, let me set the record straight. God is not calling us to be workaholics. God is not calling us to go out and preach on the streets 90 hours a week. That's not what I'm saying. What I believe God has called us to do is to do his will and to do the work that he's given to us. And there's perfect rest when we're in that place and we're doing that will. Right? I forget what it was yesterday. Anyway, if I go with my family and we go and do some fun activity or fun event, last night, that was what it was, last night, the baseball game. I'm at rest. You should be at rest too. We don't serve the hard taskmaster. That's why I use the example of Brother Jesse. A boss does not want their worker working 16 hours a day destroying themselves. That is not what a good boss wants. A good boss wants their worker to be rested, to be energetic, to be filled with energy and vitality, not to destroy themselves. And I think in the same vein, let's say that you are you derive your income from the gospel. Is it of any honor to God if you're harried, worn down, out of rest? It's not of any honor. God has all the time in the world. And all he requires from us is faithfulness. Faithfulness to our task as stewards. So I asked those questions about time. And the first three that I asked were very important to say, what does God want? What does my master want me to be doing with my time? My hope is that we'll see that God owns my time. What does God want me to be doing with my time? And one of those things that God wants me to be doing is resting. So please don't, if I came across with too enthusiastic of doing the work of God, that's not my intention at all.
Question between 5 and 6.
Yes, sir.
What am I doing with the time that I have this week?
Right.
And then you said you have one more assignment. And
track your money.
All I got was stewardship of money.
Track your time
this
week.
Hold on a second. I have to say this so I get it right. Of course, it'll be easy for me because I don't have any money and I'm not unemployed right now. But I want to get the gist of what you're saying. And you want, in essence, all you're explaining to do, stewardship of money. You want us to record every transaction that we've done and keep a record of it. Not for you to look at, but for us to look at.
Right. Okay. Yes, exactly right. So my specific instruction is this week, track the 168 hours between now and next Sunday morning and identify what have I done during these 168 hours. And then this month, track the money that comes in and out. But Bob, one thing you said, though, I actually want to bring to your attention. You said, I don't have any money, I don't have any time. That is the hardest... I don't have any work. That is the hardest place to be in. Because when we don't have any money, then that causes us to feel like, well, what do? And it's very, very hard when we don't have any money, especially if we don't have any steady income. This is where entrepreneurship... I found entrepreneurship to be very hard, and many of us are entrepreneurs. It requires... Forgive me if you don't agree, that's fine. It requires far more faith to be an entrepreneur than to be an employee. I have found it to be that way. Because when I was an employee, I had a steady paycheck. It was basically the same amount every week. I could just sit down and say, okay, here's how I'm going to do my budget. I go to my mailbox, and I don't know what check's going to be in there. And thank God that he's given me more of a place to learn to believe him and trust him. But going to my mailbox is an adventure. See, well, is the money going to be in there or not? It has stretched my faith significantly. And pray for the entrepreneurs, because one of the big, real burdens for entrepreneurs is responsibilities towards other people.
Yeah.
Brother Bob, Brother Jesse, have a few to many men who are depending upon their work. So not only is it faith for me, it's faith for other people. And I've found when I've had employees in the past, one of the hardest things to do is to be responsible for other people. Second thing with time. When you have a steady job, you know what you're doing. You have a commitment. I show up at 7:30 and I work till 4:30. And it's relatively simple and easy. What I have found, and Brother Dave retired, Brother Steve, Austin. Brother Steve retired, Brother Everett, right? Brother Jesse in entrepreneurship, Brother Bob entrepreneurship, Brother Mike semi entrepreneur, semi-retired, right? Is it not more challenging today to know what to do with your time when you don't have guaranteed commitments than it was when you had steady commitments? Right?
1,000%.
It is way more challenging. And talk about knowing the grace of God, that's where we need it. So I just emphasize that, brother, that you are in a very difficult place in both of those things. And that's where we've got to know God. And we've got to know His direction. And it brings us back to how do we use our time? How do we use our time effectively? How do we serve when we don't have a job? How do we serve when we don't have a business? And how do we accomplish God's purpose for our time and our money? Any other questions? Amen. Let me pray, and then one song that maybe we could sing as a place for other brothers to share. Just one song on my heart.